Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to take a look at some verses here, and then we're going to illustrate it with a guy's life. And as you're turning to Ephesians chapter 4, have you ever noticed that there are people that really seem to get on fire for God, and then they fizzle out? Maybe they're really faithful, they come to church for a while, and then they just, you don't see them anymore. I remember in high school, I was working a construction crew, and there was this guy, his name was Keith, that worked the construction crew, and he actually had gotten a 3 DUIs, so he'd lost his license. He was a party animal. And so I would see him every once in a while along the side of the road hitchhiking. Well, one day, as I was going by, I saw him, and I had time, so I pulled over and I picked him up, And I took him to a place where he was going. And I'll never forget, as he opened the door to get out, he looked over at me and said, "Hey, Pete, you want to come on inside? We're going to get sloshed." And I thought, "Oh, that's so sad." I said, "No, Keith, I don't want to do that." Well, a couple months later, Keith got saved. And his life turned around. I mean, he was at church. He was doing Bible studies. He was faithful in everything. He did this for about 2 or 3 months. And then he went back to his old ways. And I thought, why is that? Why is it that some people that just don't stick it out? You know, the Christian life is not a sprint. It's a marathon, isn't it? What we're going to look at this morning is a simple principle that I believe will help us stay faithful for the long run. And so, let's take a look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. The Bible says, "That ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we ask that you would help us as we look at this scripture this morning and apply it to our lives. Lord, we want to be faithful to the end. This is a message to Christians. Lord, if there's one here that doesn't know you as Savior, Lord, I pray that they would see their need for Jesus Christ today to accept the gift and repent of their sin. And Lord, for those of us that are saved, I pray that you'd help us to look for places in our lives where we need to apply this principle so that we can be faithful. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Back in the Old Testament, turn back over with me now to 2 Kings chapter 9. 2 Kings chapter 9. What we're going to do is take a look at the life of a guy who's a great example for us. His name is Jehu. Jehu. Now, Israel in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, excuse me, 1 Kings chapter 9, 1 Kings chapter 9, Israel had had a series of wicked kings. They had had Jeroboam, who set up golden calves for them to worship, and he led Israel into sin. And then after him was Nadab, and Baasha, and Elah, and Zimri, and Omri, and Ahab. Ooh, does that name ring a bell? Ahab? He was that nasty. Ahab and Jezebel were kind of like the Bonnie and Clyde of the Old Testament. Ahab, and then Azariah and Joram. These guys were all zeros for God. They didn't love God. They worshipped a pagan god called Baal. And so, God instructs Elisha to anoint Jehu as the next king. And Jehu does some incredible things. After this series of terrible kings, and by the way, let me mention one quick story about Ahab. Remember Ahab when he wanted the vineyard next door to his palace? He went walking over there. He loved the vineyard. And so he went to Naboth, the owner of the vineyard, and offered to buy the vineyard. Naboth said, "I'm sorry, it's not for sale. It's been in my family for years. I can't sell it to you, king." Remember what Ahab did? If you've ever listened to Patch the Pirate, you maybe have heard the Poochie Lip song. Ahab went to his room and threw himself on his bed and pouted. And Jezebel came in, his wife, and said, "What's wrong with you?" And he said, "I want the vineyard, and Naboth won't sell it to me." And I was just mad, so sad. And so Jezebel said, "I'll get it for you." And so she, through deceitfulness, was able to get Naboth stoned to death and to give Ahab the garden. Naboth was an innocent man, and because of his greed, Ahab took his garden, and God saw it. And God pronounced a curse on Ahab and Jezebel and said to them that the dogs will lick your blood. You will be repaid for shedding innocent blood. And so we find not long after that, Ahab is killed in battle. And sure enough, that prophecy is fulfilled. Now, Jehu is the next king. And he does some amazing things. Let's take a look at all the things he does. Look at verse 20 of chapter 9. Chapter 9 and verse 20. The Bible says, "And the watchman told, saying, he came unto them, and cometh not again. And the driving is like the driving of Jehu, the son of Nimshi." Now catch this next line. "For he driveth furiously." What does that mean? It means this guy was intense. When he did stuff, he did it with everything that he had. And so he got mad at sin. And we find with all this enthusiasm, look at all the things he started doing. First of all, he goes and gets rid of the next king, who was Joram, son of Ahab and Jezebel. And by the way, this avenges. Look at verse 26. "Surely I have seen yesterday the blood of Naboth and the blood of his son, saith the Lord. And I will requite thee in this plat, saith the Lord. Now therefore take and cast him into the plat of ground according to the word of the Lord." And so God had vengeance on Naboth, and he took his vengeance at this point. And then God kills Ahaziah in verse 27. And so now all the bad kings are gone. But he doesn't end there. Now he goes after Jezebel. Look at verse 30. "And when Jehu was come to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it. And she painted her face and tired her head and looked out at a window. And as Jehu entered in at the gate, she said, had Zimri peace? Who slew his master?" What's Jezebel doing here? She's gussying up so that she can impress Jehu. Jehu will have none of it. Take a look at verse 32. "And he lifted up his face to the window and said, who's on my side? Who? And there looked out to him two or three eunuchs. And he said, throw her down. So they threw her down. And some of her blood sprinkled on the wall, on the horses. And he trod her underfoot." You might think this is kind of grotesque. But listen, this is payback time. God is getting vengeance on Jezebel. And then Jehu goes in to have a bite to eat before he comes out to bury Jezebel. Look at in verse 35. "And they went to bury her, but they found no more of her than the skull and the feet and the palm of her hands. The word of the Lord was fulfilled even in this." So Jehu is doing great things for God. He gets rid of the kings. He gets rid of Jezebel. But God had promised that none of Ahab's children would reign as king. Well, you know how many sons Ahab had? 70. And they all lived in Samaria. So now Jehu has to go take care of those 70 sons. But Jehu's a really smart guy. He doesn't want to just take his army over and start, you know, killing people. He writes a letter to the city elders at Samaria. He writes a letter and says this, "Dear city council," or something like that. He says, "I'm going to come and wipe out your city. But really, all that I'm after is the sons of Ahab. So if they were to come to an untimely death, and there was proof of that, I would spare your city. All I need is them to be killed." And so the elders of the city did the dirty work. They went and killed all 70 sons of Ahab, and brought their heads to him. Chapter 10 now. And all of them were killed. Now, this guy Jehu was on fire for God. He's doing great stuff. He's getting rid of the sons of Ahab, Jezebel. He's fulfilling the prophecies of God. Look at verse 11 of chapter 10. And so Jehu slew all that remained of the house of Ahab in Jezreel, and all his great men, and his kinsfolk, and his priests, until he left none remaining. Look at verse 17. And when he came to Samaria, he slew all that remained unto Ahab in Samaria, till he had destroyed him, according to the saying of the Lord, which he spake to Elijah. And so, he's still not done. There is still a great number of people who are worshiping Baal in the land of Israel. And so, he sets his sights on all the Baal worshipers. Now look at verse 18. And Jehu gathered all the people together and sent unto them, Ahab served Baal a little, but Jehu shall serve him much. Wait a minute. I thought Jehu served God, not Baal. He does. Look at the next verse. Now therefore, call unto me all the prophets of Baal, all his servants, all his priests. Let none be wanting, for I have a great sacrifice to do to Baal. Whosoever shall be wanting, he shall not live. But Jehu did it in subtlety, so to the intent that he might destroy the worshipers of Baal. This guy was sharp. He puts out all these notices. Hey, we're going to have a big Baal bash. So come on, you guys worship Baal a little bit. I worship him a lot. Come on, everybody, to the big Baal bash. By the way, don't take scripture out of context. If you were to read that one verse, verse 18, you would think that Jehu served Baal. He didn't. Read the whole context. Be careful about that in scripture. So what does Jehu do? He calls all of the worshipers of Baal together, and they're all like, oh, this is great. We thought Jehu didn't like Baal, but we see he likes him. Yeah, and they all gather together in this big room. And then Jehu says, lock all the doors, and he sends his guards in, and he says, destroy all of them. And so he effectively destroyed Baal out of Israel. Look at verse 26. And they brought forth the images out of the house of Baal and burned them. And they break down the image of Baal and break down the house of Baal and made it a draught house unto this day. Thus, Jehu destroyed Baal out of Israel. Wow. This guy is on fire for God. He's doing some great things for God, just like Keith did in my earlier illustration. But there's a problem here. It is not enough to just get rid of the bad. We must replace it with good. Now that's the point of the whole message today. So let me say that again. It's not enough to just get rid of evil wickedness in our hearts and lives. We must replace it with good. You say, well, what does Jehu have to do with all this? Look at verse 31. But Jehu took no heed to walk in the law of the Lord God of Israel with all his heart. For he departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, which made Israel to sin. You see, he got rid of the bad stuff, but he didn't fill it with the good stuff. Now that's the point. I want you to turn back with me now to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, and let's make application to this in our lives. As you're turning back to Ephesians chapter 4, let me illustrate it this way. Let's see. Tom, how's the roof on your house? No, it is bad. Actually, it's really bad. Okay? So let's say that we decide we're going to get Matt, who just kind of wimped out on us, didn't come to church today. Okay? So we're going to get Matt and Gideon and a whole bunch of guys together. All right? We're going to do Tom a big favor. We are going to his house, and we get over there, and we rip off that bad roof. It's a bad roof. I'm telling you, it's a bad roof, no matter what he says. So we rip that thing off, and we spend the whole morning tearing off that bad roof, because it was a bad roof. And then we go home. Is Tom better off? No, we didn't help him at all. In fact, he is worse off without the roof than he was before, even when he had his so-called good, but really terrible roof that he had, right? And so, same thing is true in our lives. When God speaks to our heart, about something in our life that needs to go, I want to challenge us to replace it with something good. Okay? And let's just take a look at Ephesians 4 and look at this again, verse 22 again. That you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Here is the principle given to us yet again. And then he goes on to illustrate. So let's make some application. Look at verse 24. And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Verse 25. Wherefore, putting away lying. Listen, God wants us to speak the truth. This is something that is not always easy to do, isn't it? You know, I'm not talking about just speaking close to the truth, but everything that we say being truthful. This is hard. You know, a couple years ago, I was convicted about this. I had said something to somebody at school, and it wasn't quite true. It had some truth in it, but it wasn't quite true. And the Holy Spirit convicted my heart. And I knew, you know what, this is not totally true. And I was so miserable that finally, I went back to that person and I said, you know what, I did not speak the whole truth to you. And here's the truth. Boy, was that humiliating. But you know what, it had to be done. Instead of speaking lies, we need to speak the truth. And as we go through life and we identify non-truths in our lives, we need to make it right and fill it with the truth. Look at verse 25 again. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. So what does that mean? Does that mean that we should go through life so that we would never lie, we just close our mouth and we never say anything? No. No. We do need to speak, but we need to speak the truth. Okay? Going on to verse 29. See what he says here. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Ah. Does everything that come out of our mouth please God? Now, I know we're in church here this morning, and we would all say a sanctimonious yes. But in truth, do you find yourself cutting on people around you? You know, it's really, you watch any television these days, the big thing is to really rip on people and get them good. Ah, cut them down. But you know what? The Bible actually tells us we are supposed to be building people up, right? So look at verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of the mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. So if God convicts our hearts about the cutting words that come out of our mouth, you say, I got to stop saying those kind of things to people and letting those kind of things cut out of my mouth. What do? We just close our mouths? No. No, because we are supposed to speak good and honest and lovely things in life. And so don't just stop talking. Fill the sarcastic badness with goodness for others. May I ask you, have you encouraged anyone with your speech today? You say, well, it's only 11:21. I got all day. Okay, I understand. But, you know, when we shake hands in the morning, I know, hey, how you doing? What's going on? Good to see you. But listen, maybe take a moment and just encourage one another. Give a verse of scripture that has been encouraging to us. When you leave today and you go back home, you don't have to be nice to people at home, do you? Yes, that you may minister grace unto the hearers. Speaking kindness at home is a really, really good thing to do. And God encourages us to do that. And so, don't lie, speak truth. Don't cut people down, build people up. Verse 28 says this, let him that stole steal no more. Okay? So, if we have taken something, what should we do? We should put it back, right? But look what he says. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. So what do we do if we're in the habit of funding our lifestyle by stealing? What do? Just stop stealing and then just sit at home all day? No. We go out, we get a job. Why? So that we can fulfill our lifestyle. Well, actually, we work. One of the reasons we work is so that we can give to those who are needy around us. And so, don't just stop stealing and sit home all day. Go out, work hard so that we can give to the people around us. Stop lying, speak truth. Stop stealing, labor with your hands. Stop biting with words, but speak edification words to the people that are around us. Verse 30 says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, for by which ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." The next one is, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." Ah, okay. No more bitterness. If you have bitterness in your heart today, confess it before the Lord. Get rid of it. But then don't just leave an emptiness. Fill it with the right stuff. Look at verse 32. "And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving." Ooh. You have bitterness against somebody? Confess that and then forgive them. Put on forgiveness, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. And so we see this principle over and over and over again in God's word. When God shows us in our hearts that there's something wrong, we need to get rid of it. But be careful to replace it with something good. In closing, turn over with me to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles. I'm sorry, I'm making you go all these Old Testament passages here. But 2 Chronicles chapter 31. In closing, I want to give you an illustration of somebody who had the same opportunity that Jehu had. His name was Hezekiah. Hezekiah was the son of, actually the grandson of Manasseh, who was a terrible king. He offered some of his children as sacrifices. He shed innocent blood in Israel. And for 52 years, I believe it was, the land groaned under the wicked reign of Manasseh. Well, Hezekiah was his grandson. And when Hezekiah came to the throne, he was just a kid, but he went out and he started getting rid of all of those terrible things, the groves, the high places, the Baal worship, all of that. He did great things. Look at chapter 31, verse 1. "Now when all that was finished, all Israel that were present went out." Actually, let's go back up, verse 26 of the chapter before that. "So there was great joy in Jerusalem. For since the time of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, there was not like in Jerusalem. Then the priests and the Levites arose and blessed the people, and their voice was heard, and their prayer came up to his holy dwelling place, even into heaven." So he got rid of all that bad stuff. Look at verse 1. "Now when all this was finished, all Israel that was present went out to the cities of Judah, break down the images in pieces, cut down the groves, threw down the high places and the altars out of all Judah and Benjamin and Ephraim also and Manasseh, until they had utterly destroyed them all." So what did he do? He got rid of all the bad stuff. But look at verse 2. "And Hezekiah appointed the courses of the priests and the Levites after their courses, every man according to his service, the priests and the Levites, for burnt offerings and for peace offerings, to minister and to give thanks and to praise in the gates of the tents of the Lord." See what he did? He didn't just get rid of the bad stuff. He then instituted the worship of the Lord. And so in our lives, when we see things that are wrong, yes, get rid of them, but then replace them with praising God and worshiping God, with speaking truth, with working hard with our hands, with speaking edification to the people that are around us. Don't just get rid of the bad, but replace it with the good.